Hey, I'd like to ask if you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in the book of Philippians. We finished up our series on wisdom, and it's been a while. It's been since 2024 since I preached through a book of the Bible. I preached through the book of Nehemiah in 2024, and then we've done some topical things or some subsets of things. But today I want to begin a journey through the book of Philippians. And I'm not going to give you a lot of history on it or that sort of thing. I want to draw from this some spiritual food for us to learn how to get closer to God and how to grow in our faith with God. And I did this before. Last time I preached here through Philippians was in 2025, but I'm writing all new stuff. So don't feel like you're going to get reruns if you've been around that long. 2025? That's wrong. It was 25 years ago. That's what I was looking for. So it's been 25 years since I preached through Philippians. So you're not going to remember it anyway, so it'll be a good time. You know, in Japan, and I was not aware of this until this week, I guess there's a movie out about this. In Japan, real people rent themselves out to real families. Did you know that? So one of the employees was interviewed a few years ago by The Atlantic. And what it is a family needs a family member, or a person needs a whole family. And so they contact this agency and they say, I need a dad and a mom, or I need two brothers, I need a sister, I need a family, family member. And so you can work for the agency and you become that person's brother or sister or whatever they need. Okay? So real people renting out real people to be family members. So this guy in The Atlantic, he said in an interview, I played a father for a 12-year-old with a single mother. The girl was bullied because she didn't have a dad, so the mother rented me. I've acted as a girl's father ever since. I'm the only real father that she knows. If the client never reveals the truth, then I must continue to act out my role indefinitely. If the daughter gets married, I have to act as a father in that wedding. And then I have to be the grandfather. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, the only way this really works is if both of us, that means the mom and him, or the family and him, if both of us are all in. It doesn't work unless both of us are all in. So the CEO of one of the companies says this business exists because the past couple generations in Japan have been generations where the parents thought the best way to show love to the kids was through gifts and giving them stuff, giving them things and experiences. And what they missed out on was they didn't give them their personal presence and their attention the way they should have. So the CEO says people have realized that material goods don't make them happy, and they've begun to see what they've forgotten or what they never had, and the way they cope with this is by renting a family. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But it kind of makes sense, too, at the same time. You can see how they would need that. Family's really important. Last month, I called a couple in our church who can't shovel their own snow. They're an older couple, and we had some snow last month. I don't know if you noticed that or not. And so I called and I said, hey, do you need someone to come up and shovel your driveway? And she replied, no, another family from the church already did that. This is a technique that I've learned through the years. If you call late in the storm, someone else takes care of that for you. No, I'm just kidding. And so I called. I said, what family did that? And she told me. And so I called. I texted the dad in that family. I said, thank you so much. Thank you so much for going over and shoveling that out. And he replied with four words. No sweat. Their family. Cool. Their family. Family's important. It was important in the Garden of Eden. That's where God says of Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. And even when you have family, sometimes you realize, I need something more. I have a hunger for something before that, because often family kind of fails to fill the need, comes up a little bit short sometimes. And a church, really, the body of believers, has the capacity to be that kind of family. But for this to happen, you need to be all in. That's the phrase, all in. The Bible really is quite honest when it talks about the family of God. And as you're reading about it, reading the New Testament in particular, you find the Bible uses some really shining metaphors of the family. One of the metaphors that it uses is that we are a body. And, you know, so there's a head, there's foots. There's those things, right? It says this in Ephesians 4:16. It's speaking about Christ, and it says, "For in him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." I don't know if you remember Anna Kephart. How many of you remember Anna? Let me see. Yeah, not a lot of us. She died probably, I don't know, a dozen years ago. I'm not sure. But about a dozen years before she died, they found she had cancer in her thumb. It's an odd place, right? But they had to amputate her thumb. And she said to me, "Pastor, you would not believe how difficult it is to do anything without the thumb. You just really need that thumb." And I think that's part of what the metaphor is, that every supporting ligament, we grow and build ourselves up in love as each part does its work. It's a beautiful metaphor to think of the body and how it functions together and cares for the other member. Another really good metaphor that the Bible uses is that of family. And it even uses it, Jesus even speaks of it in Matthew 23. If you know the context of Matthew 23, Jesus is getting ready to give seven woes to the Pharisees. "Woe to you Pharisees, you teachers of the law." But before he does that, he talks to his own team. He talks to his own family, to his own guys. And he says, watch out for the Pharisees because they're religious, but they don't have a relationship with me. And then he says these words. He says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers." He calls them brothers. And he goes on and says, "Don't call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he's in heaven." What he's beginning to tell them there, you know, he hasn't even gone to the cross to pay for their sins. He's already laying the groundwork for the Christian community will be a family, and you'll treat one another as brothers and sisters. But, you know, sometimes that family ideal doesn't pan out like you'd like it to, right? Sometimes you can actually look at the church and see a blemished reality there. You see this, and most often I see this in my own life in terms of pride, and I see it in that of others as well. If you're reading about, for example, in 1 Corinthians, if you're reading about the spiritual gifts, where Paul is talking about how some of you are called to be teachers, some of you are called to be evangelists, and the different things, he lists maybe 20 gifts or so there, depending how you want to count them. He's talking about them, but the problem is that in that particular church family, people are really proud of their gift. My gift is better than your gift, you know. I speak prophecy. I teach, you know, that's even better than prophecy. Well, I speak in tongues. And so they had this pride thing going. And that, in chapter 12, Paul addresses that. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he gives what we know as the love chapter. And the love chapter is played, you know, it's read at weddings and places like that. It ought to be. It's a beautiful thing. But understand, it's a correctional chapter. He is actually rebuking them when he says to them, "If I speak in the tongues," and that's a spiritual gift, "if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." And so to all these people in this Corinthian family, this church family in Corinth, who were like bragging about, "Well, I do this, well, I do that," he pretty much is saying, "Get over yourself. Get over yourself. That's not healthy at all in the family of God." So yeah, the church shines. It has the shining metaphors. But Scripture speaks of its blemished reality. Sometimes the church is just really divided. If you look earlier in 1 Corinthians, you see the Apostle Paul writing in chapter 1, verse 11, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you." What I mean is this. One says, "I follow Paul." And another says, "I follow Apollos." And another says, "Well, I follow Cephas." And finally, someone super spiritual says, "Well, I follow Christ." And you can just see the divisiveness there. And it's never pretty. And it's nothing but destructive, nothing but destructive in the family. The church shines, but the church has its problems. Do you know why the church has its problems? Because it's made of people. You know, every time I use the word church this morning, not once am I referring to the structure that you're in. Every time I've used the word church, I'm talking about us. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. Did you ever sing that little kid's song? All who follow Jesus all around the world, we are the church together. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is the people. We are the church. And people have their problems. Now, let me just take a minute before we get into the meat of this message to take a little side path down a rabbit trail. Can I do that? Paul is not writing here to people or about people who have never bowed their knee to Jesus. He's not talking about people that are not part of the church, who have never received Christ as their Savior. He's not talking about how he expects them to behave. He's not even telling us these things in 1 through 11 are characteristic of my relationship with those outside the church. He's not telling us how to behave toward them. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. The Bible says that very clearly. Whether they know Christ or not, we're to do that. But the love that Paul is going to be talking about in these 11 verses is a love that is far deeper and more meaningful than you could ever have with someone who didn't know Christ. Second, if you've read Gary Thomas's book, When to Walk Away, you already know that a lot of what we're going to say today doesn't apply to people who don't respond to your love well, or who don't respond to the Holy Spirit well. You're like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to love them differently? Your love for them is going to show up differently. Jesus tells us, you know, he's talking to his disciples, and they're to go out and share the gospel, the love of God for humankind, but he says when someone isn't listening to that, he says, shake the dust off your feet and move along. Huh, okay. Then the Apostle Paul, quite frequently you'll find where he mentions someone who just isn't tracking, and he moved on. Thomas makes this point. Gary Thomas says, you have so much to give, and if you're giving it where it's unwanted or not being received or being rejected and people aren't responding, go give it somewhere else, because you're cheating the people who will receive it if you won't shake your dust off your feet and go to where it needs to be. Let me read to you what Thomas says here. This is only three or four sentences. He says, Jesus actually sends these people away. He dismisses them. He spoke the truth, and then he respected the people's choices. Jesus never cheapened the beauty of what he was saying by appearing desperate. Well, you've got to believe me. In fact, he pretty much took the opposite approach. This is what is true. Take it or leave it. And that confidence built the early church. So in Philippians chapter 1, what we're looking at here is something different than that. We are looking at Christians who are ready and willing to grow together in love and are looking for God to transform them in ways that is beneficial to them, glorifying to God, and helpful to the kingdom. Paul's talking about Christians who are all in, all in. And he actually lays out a basis for a loving Christian family. In fact, it's more than one basis, it's a bases. Did you know that? That the word bases is the plural of basis, and it's spelled like it's bases, like first base, second base, third base, right? So I want to give you these biblical bases of our love for one another in Christ. And we're just going to go right through this passage today. Bible's open. Going to be reading verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a phrase there that I kind of want to focus in on. It's a phrase, in Christ Jesus. To God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And I feel like that is the first of these bases of our fellowship and our love together, that we are in Christ together. And, you know, all of us have distinguishing marks. For example, I have a scar on my right arm. It's right on top of my right arm right here. And it shows where I got in a tangle with a German shepherd. And it wasn't his teeth, it was actually his claws, and they came down and they opened me right up there. And that's one of my distinguishing marks, you know. That was my dog, by the way, that did that. But what I like this mark because it says, Steve Shields wrestles with big dogs. You know, if that was a Pomeranian, I'd hide it. But, you know, that's a shepherd, right? Yeah, it's a distinguishing mark. Or another distinguishing mark that you might wear is a Pirates baseball cap. And that tells me that you are a man of hope. You're a man of great hope, right? Or another distinguishing mark you might have is a wedding ring. And that tells you, what my wedding ring says is, I am in a covenant relationship with my spouse. And those are all good distinguishing marks, and they set you apart in one way or another from other people. But think about this. You, as a believer in Christ, have a distinguishing mark that says you are in Christ. What does that mean, to be in Christ? Well, it means that you have bowed the knee to Jesus. It means that you've accepted Christ, and you are accepted because of Christ. It means that you have chosen to follow Jesus. It means that you are protected by Christ, and you're connected because of Jesus. We're family. We're all in. Being in Christ means we're separated from that which displeases God, and we're committed to a life that brings him honor. It means that we've left behind a non-Christ past, and we have embraced a Christ-filled present and future. And that distinguishes you and me from the world. It makes us family. It helps us connect with one another. It makes us fond of one another, because each of us have experienced this. Being in Christ makes us love one another. It's part of the basis for the love we have for each other. And it happens because we're all in. Another basis of this love is that we're in the game together. We're in the game together. We're part of the team. Look at verse 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So we are in partnership. You and I are in partnership together for the gospel. And that increases our love for one another. If you follow sports at all, you know that Steelers All-Pro linebacker James Harrison didn't always play for the Steelers. He played for the Bengals. He played for the European team of the Ravens. And he played for the New England Patriots in his final season. But I have never, and I've watched a lot of James Harrison shorts, I've never heard him say, oh, in my days with the Bengals, or my days with the Patriots, even though they went to the Super Bowl. The only way the guy identifies himself is as a Pittsburgh Steeler. Why? Why? Probably because of the team that he felt he was a part of and the connections they had. Those connections, that team, made him love those other men. And you and I are in partnership. Dave prayed just this morning for missionaries around the world. They're in partnership with us. We prayed for Louis. He's going to Senegal. He's in partnership with us. We are in partnership with him. And as we're interested in the kingdom and in the game, if you want to call it that, that increases our appreciation for one another as workers in the game. And it increases our love for one another. It's a basis of our love. Just working together with someone increases your love for them. I used to make homemade root beer. Look at those root beer bottles there. Look at the red hair on the top of that guy's head. How about that? You know what happened to that? You guys. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Yeah. I learned to make homemade root beer with my dad. His bottle capper is right there. And you could get another one really cheap that would probably work better, but I'll never use another one because that was dad's. And whenever we would make homemade root beer, my dad and I just enjoyed it so much, and my mom just cleared out of the kitchen. I'm getting out of here. I can remember her saying that. It's me and dad in there together. What a cool thing, right? And then when my kids came along, I said, I want to teach you guys how to make homemade root beer. And we'd make like 99 bottles of root beer on the wall. You know, we made a lot of it. Those little 6.5-ounce Coke bottles were fantastic for that. And doing that together turned out to kind of be a basis for our love for one another. It wasn't like I wouldn't love you if we didn't do this together, but I love you all the more because we do this together. And I feel connected with you because of that. This is what Paul is saying about his partnership with the people at Philippi. We're in the game together, and I love you all the more because of it. I'm all in, and you're all in. Here's a third basis I see in this passage, that we are in process together. You know, most scholars believe, and it's a no-brainer when you read them all, that of all the churches we know that Paul went to and wrote letters about, Philippians was his very favorite one. The one in Philippi was his favorite one. And it's really, if you read it, it's just about the only one where Paul's not correcting some kind of error. He just loved these guys, and they loved him. But even though it might have been his favorite church, you got to know there had to be problems there. Do you know why there were problems there? Because there were people there. That's why there's problems there. But in a family of God, we recognize that people are people, and we recognize as well that they are in the process of growing together. And Paul even makes reference to growing together in verse 6, the very next verse, where he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Yeah. So he knows the Spirit of God lives in every one of you. And if you've opened your heart to Christ and said, I need to be forgiven for my sins. If you've been saved, the Spirit of God makes his residence there. It says in Romans that anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, does not belong to Christ. And so if you're a Christian, if you're following Christ, if you've turned your heart to Jesus in repentance and trusted what he did, then the Spirit of God lives right here inside of you. And so Paul says, I know the Spirit of God is going to do his work inside of you. Not only does he live inside of you as an individual, he lives among us. He's here with us. The Spirit of God interacts with us as we interact with one another. And he helps us grow into mature Christian men and women. And that growth changes how you relate to one another. Personal growth. It's really one of the reasons we love each other, because I'm watching you grow. Over and over again, I've been in a small group with somebody, and you know, this person, one of the women will say, do you see how much that person has changed? Or one of the guys will say, wow, he's changed a lot in the past 2 years that we've been meeting together. And I love that. And you got to know, that just makes you love that person all the more when you see that happen. Here's a fourth basis of it. We are in grace together. Grace. Grace is getting something good that you didn't deserve and avoiding something bad that you did deserve. You can think of it that way. You know, theologians, from the really serious ones to the sidewalk theologians, say it's unmerited favor with God. You have favor with God, but you did nothing to deserve it. It's grace. And salvation, as Protestants, we believe, is by grace through faith. It is by grace that you're saved through faith, and this isn't of yourself. It's God who did it. We don't deserve it. We actually deserve something bad. We receive it by faith. We trust Jesus, and he forgives us. Look, when someone really gets that, when you really understand, God forgave me, and you kind of look up and you say, who am I that you would forgive me? No one. And you see the greatness of his grace and love, it changes you. And that is the power of the gospel working in you, that change that you see. And it is a basis of the love that we share in Christ, because we realize that the place each of us has in the kingdom came simply by the grace of God and nothing else. And when you see that you're here because of grace, it makes you less, and this is such a childish word, but I had to use it with my kids when they were kind of judging me a few years ago. I would say to them, don't be judgy. Don't be judgy. That's the word, judgy. So, right? When you have received the grace of God, it makes you less judgy. You're not like ready to just judge this person and that person. In fact, when you see someone who's always judging this and judging that and judging the other thing, that's kind of a pointer, like, they need to grow in grace more. How can I help them? How can I show grace to them? And how can we grow together in grace? Because growing in grace and being in grace unites our hearts. By the way, people who are in grace are not petty. Do you know what I mean by petty? Petty means that you're really like offended by every little thing, right? People who are growing in grace, people who are in grace, are not petty. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. All of you share in God's grace with me. And people who share in God's grace give one another grace. Let me say this. People who have received the grace of God don't forgive you for every little offense that you've done. I'm like, wait, Shields, I don't know what you're talking about now. It doesn't make sense. Good, let me say it again. People who are in the grace of God and have experienced the grace of God don't forgive you for every little offense that you've done to them. Why? What are you talking about? They don't forgive you because they don't need to forgive you because they never took offense to begin with. Do you understand that? frequently someone will come to me and they'll say, hey, I want to ask you to forgive me for, you know, this thing I did. And it was really small, and I get it. And I often say, you know, don't worry about it, you're forgiven. But honestly, sometimes I say, you know, there's really nothing to forgive. And when I say that, I mean, it's just too small to warrant my offense. Because I've received this grace from God. How can I not give this grace to you? It doesn't mean I never take offense at things. But it means I work not to be petty because I'm in grace. Now listen, let me say this. There are things you cannot overlook because of the nature of the crime, so to speak. You know, things that are damaging, things that are evil. The abuse of those who are vulnerable, malicious gossip and slander, repeated unrepentant offenses. Those kinds of things need to be confronted and they need to be talked out. And sometimes you need to set some new boundaries because of those kinds of things. But among those who are in grace together, not every little thing requires forgiveness because people of grace are just not that petty. They're in grace together and they roll with one another's shortcomings. Being in grace together is a basis for a love for one another. It means it happens when we're all in. Number five. Oh, look at that. There's a Bible verse there. Did I skip? How did I forget this? Wow. Let me just reinforce this. You know, this issue of being bothered by every little offense is answered by Proverbs 19:11. And the way I remember 19:11 is because there's a handgun. It's called a 19:11. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. And this, listen to this, it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Oh, isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Number five, we are in touch together. In touch together. And that's a basis for our love together because we're in touch together. Years ago, the U.S. Surgeon General published an advisory on social connection. And here's what he wrote in part. I think it's like maybe four sentences. And this is just amazing. When you hear this, you're going to be like, wow, is that right? Listen to it. Loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both individual and societal health. It is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. Now listen to this. The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity and physical inactivity. Wow. Wow. Do you know someone who's alone? Do you know someone who's lonely? Stick your nose into their life. You may save their life, right? Yeah. Let me ask you this question. Are you watching from home when you couldn't be present? Get off the couch. Get off the couch because we miss you, right? They're nodding. You can't see them, but they're nodding. We miss you and you miss the church and you need it to be healthy spiritually, absolutely, but emotionally, mentally, and even physically. The family is in touch with one another. Paul loved these people so much, he longed for them. He wants to be with them. He missed them. Look at verse 8. It says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. Some people who are seated right here, they should be on your speed dial. And when you think of them, and you think, I should call them, your next step is to pick up the phone and call them. Because maybe God put them on your heart. They should be on your speed dial. They should be on your friends list. They should be on your favorites. They should be on your mind. Man, they should be on your prayer list. Why? So you can encourage them. So that you can be encouraged by them. So that you can help them see more clearly. So that they can help you see more clearly. So you can talk of God's goodness with them. You see, being in touch together is a way that we grow together and care for one another together. And it's a basis of the love we have for one another. I love those people who care enough about me to pray for me. I talked to someone on the phone yesterday. We were having a deep conversation. And he said, hey, pastor, can I pray for you before we hang up? Oh, That was really cool. That was really cool. Yeah, basis of my love for that man is that he and I are in touch with one another. Here's another basis of the love. We are informed together. Now, I know a couple of you are looking and saying, that isn't even a sentence. Yeah, it isn't. Let me fix it. There it is. We are informed together. We're informed together. Paul prays for this. He says, verse 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Listen, when I say we are informed together, that doesn't mean we gossip about each other. Well, did you hear about him? Did you hear about her? Being informed together doesn't mean like, I think he's going to lose his job. You know, probably need to pray for him. He has trouble keeping jobs. That's not what we're talking about. That's slanderous and it's ungodly. Okay? When I say we're informed together, we are informed as to what it means to love and to show love. We learn by being loved and by loving, by being related to and relating to and by caring for one another. We learn to receive love and give love to one another. Let me give you an example of this. So it's been in a bulletin. It wasn't this week, but in the past month, it's been in a bulletin a couple times that the Helping Hands people, and this is a group of women who provide meals for people who were hospitalized for the first few days when they come home. If they had a baby or whatever, they had surgery, whatever, they solicit volunteers from the body, and then they make sure that someone's bringing them a meal so that those people don't have to prepare their own meal having come home from the hospital. Helping Hands does that, okay? Often people have been sick and receive those meals from the church will come to me and they'll say, "Pastor Steve, I want to tell you, those meals were so helpful. I didn't know how much we would need them. Where do I sign up to be one of the people that delivers the meals?" Do you see what happened there? They were informed what love looks like. They were educated as to what love, and they felt it. They experienced it. And having experienced it, they wanted to do that. And they're even being informed on what it means to be like Jesus, to be Christ-like together. It's a beautiful thing, an incredibly beautiful thing. It happens when we're all in. So there's six of these, right? We're in Christ. We are in the game. We're in process. We are in grace. We are in touch. And we are informed together. But what drives our love? I mean, this is what our love rests on. But love that's just resting all the time isn't really love. 100 years ago, there was a rap group. Do you remember rap music? And it was, they had a song called "Love is a Verb." Anyone remember that? DC Talk had that. So love doesn't just sit there, it moves, but what drives it? And really, it's the wrong question on the screen. Let me change it. It's not a matter of what drives it. It's a matter of who drives our love. And I see Paul answering that question in verse 11. And Paul says that we are becoming filled with the, and if you're looking at your Bible, it says the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. What is that? Well, it's probably the fruit of the Spirit. It's probably love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against things like that, there is no law. Some of you are distracted out of your mind because of that light. Everybody look at it. Right there. Watch it. Watch it. Here it comes. Okay, good. Okay, now that you got to see it, let's get back on what we're doing. Okay. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Just kidding. Yeah, filled with the fruit of righteousness. What is the fruit of righteousness? Probably the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit himself produces these things within us. And you know about the Holy Spirit, right? Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. In this passage, Paul is talking about loving as Christ loves. And no one here can do that. You cannot do that. I cannot do that. No one can love like Jesus. So we absolutely, positively need the Holy Spirit and his presence and his power to make this happen in our life. You need what the scripture calls the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I think it's Ephesians 5:18 says that. Filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Number one, it means you're empowered to do something you could not otherwise do. Empowered. And number two, it means you're directed to do something you otherwise wouldn't feel a need to do. Filled with the Spirit means I'm empowered and directed to do what God has in mind. So ask him for that fullness. I mean, just in prayer, if you're thinking about this, loving one another, say, Holy Spirit, help these bases of love that we've seen today make me someone who can love more like Jesus loves. These six things we've talked about today, Spirit of God, transform my heart. In your fullness, change me and help me do that. Now, some people say that's all you need. All you need is the Holy Spirit. Anybody that adds anything to that's out of their mind. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't do this sort of thing without regard for our will, our choice, ourselves. So you need the Holy Spirit, his presence and his power, and us, we need to surrender to him in humble dependence. So who drives us? Love? The Holy Spirit does, and we do. We submit to him. We surrender to him. And look, that's not easy, because if you've been in a relationship with a human being, they've offended you. Maybe I offended you this morning by saying, don't be petty. You know, I wasn't thinking of anybody, but except for me. So, you know, but or maybe you're offended by something somebody did 6 years ago to you, or I'm just never going to love again. Oh, never going to love again. There's a song like that, right? Just surrender that to him. If it is petty things that keep you from loving as you would like to love, as he would like you to love, then repent of them. Jesus, forgive me for being petty. I don't want to be that. Help me to be one who it is to my glory to overlook an offense, Proverbs 19:11. If it was something big that someone did to you, then you can't say, forgive me for being upset by that, but you must say, heal me from that. Move me through that. Move me past that. Because I need this healing. It can only come from your Spirit. And I want to be the kind of person that Paul is talking about in these 11 verses in Philippians. You can depend on him to help you do what we're talking about today. He'll help you be all in. Now you might be thinking to yourself, I'm not sure I get this. I mean, I'm not sure I get this. I'm not experienced. I have never experienced the kind of love Paul's talking about here. And, you know, my normal response to that is to think of all the ways you can connect with people. Well, you should sign up to help in a wild game dinner or the sportsman's banquet. I think we need people on cleanup. And that would be a way to make homemade root beer together with some people in a church, but you'd be cleaning up the church, the activity center instead. Or I'll think of, you know, that's how we normally work. We normally work with, like, I don't feel the love. Okay, let me put you into these positions so you can interact with people and find the love there. But that activity is not what drives this love. The one who drives this love is the Holy Spirit of God. And if you've opened your heart to him, as I said before, he lives within you. So surrender yourself to him. Let go of yourself and choose to love. And you will experience what Paul is talking about here with the Philippians. And I'm going to pray that each of us could experience that. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together, shall we? And we'll pray together. You know, when I look at my life and church families I've been a part of from the time I was just a little kid, they were always a bright spot in my life. You know, little Methodist church, a mile away from the farm. Two kinds of people there, the Shieldses and the people that wish they were Shieldses, you know. Right, yeah. 4 years old, I left that church, and I still have fond memories there because my family was all in, you know. Clarion Alliance Church, my pastor from Clarion Alliance just died last year. He was my pastor from time I was probably 6 years old until I graduated from high school. His wife loved me like I was her own kid, you know? His daughter, not so much. No, she did too. It's just such a bright spot in my life. It had blemishes. Oh, boy, did it have blemishes. But I'm not taking offense at that, and I'm not going to remember that. I'm going to find joy in that, in who they were. The church I met the woman at the piano at, Brookville Alliance Church. It was a church plant. We're in Howard Johnson's in one of the conference rooms. Y'all don't even know what Howard Johnson's is. It was like a 15-star hotel. That's what it was. Sold ice cream. It wasn't that hot a hotel. Conference room was perfect. And there's that girl in it. And I remember that pastor. I remember things he preached about. I remember his wife. I remember old guys. I'm a college student. Old truck drivers coming up and giving me tea berry gum, you know? I remember the music. It wasn't the Beatles, but it was still pretty good, you know? And I remember in college churches I went to, and my first church I pastored in, and you guys. You are a shining moment in my life. And you can be a shining moment in one another's life as you choose to base your love on things like we've talked about today, and as you choose to be all in. I want to pray that we could do that. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your great love for us and that you provide a family like this. May we embrace the good and be all in, so we can experience the kind of love that Paul experienced with his friends in Philippi. In Christ's name, amen.